work with a man who doesn't listen to music. He doesn't listen to music. He doesn't like to listen to music. He listens to talk radio. Isn't that interesting? But you know, I was just listening to our singing this morning. And it's just what a pleasure it is to sing together. These wonderful songs. And we have this piano player over here that does such a nice job for us. It's a real pleasure. And well, I'm really glad to be here. I'm really nervous this morning. I have more to say than I could possibly say in the allotted amount of time. I've been studying and learning. Pastor Tim allows me a lot of time between sermons, so I have lots of time to study and organize my thoughts and thinking. So I'm going to be working really hard this morning to try to keep my thoughts under control and just say what really is on my heart, what the point is today. The last couple sermons that I've been allowed to share and been asked to share have been along the lines of obeying Christ's command in Matthew 28. And there in Matthew 28, in the last part of that chapter, Jesus said that he wanted the church, a corporate body of believers around the world in all the ages, to make disciples. And it's a big job. It can be a complex job. It can be very, very simple. The thing we need to remember with such a seemingly, perhaps even an impossible command, so difficult, we have to remember that it's God who changes the hearts of man. It's God who changes the hearts and the minds of men and women. It's not our job. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go out and I want you to convince the world. I don't want you to make them believe in me. I don't want you to be so intelligent that the world will just automatically be inclined to believe in me. He said, I want you to go make disciples. And the way that works, in large, is that it happens when there is a relationship that's established. At some level, it might only be a 1 minute or a 2 minute relationship. It could be standing in line at the store. It could be anywhere, at any time, at any place that God provides an opportunity to speak. God is the one who provides the opportunities. He's the one who's given us the word to speak. He's given us, those of us who have believed in him, have a salvation that is real, and he wants us to tell people. And so he's left us with this command, and he expects us to do it. There's no formula to say, well, you do it this way and it will work. It's about people that have all levels of experience, levels of intellect, levels, different personalities, different backgrounds, different histories. We are all so different, and the people around us are the same way. We're all so diverse. And yet, Jesus said, I want you to interact with them for my name's sake. So just telling people about Jesus, just telling them about what he's done for me. It's just talking to them and saying, do you know that Jesus loves you and that he died to pay the price for your sin? Well, that will just knock people right out of the saddle. It will. It will stun people. You know, there's a series of responses. I just jotted some responses down to when the gospel, when the truth is presented to people. These are just five responses. There are probably more. These are just five that I thought of. We might get a response of anger. A person could get mad because God will have begun to convict them of the truth. That deep down, way down deep inside, they know that what you've told them is true. And they'll get angry. Sometimes. Sometimes they will just look you in the face and say, I'll reject that. I won't accept that. I had that happen to me with a young man at my work. He listened to me, and I shared the gospel with him as best I knew how for that situation and time. And he looked at me and he said, I just need to tell you that I don't believe in God. And, you know, I thank you for your time and interest, but I don't believe that. He just rejected the message. Some people will respond in complacency. In other words, they're just completely unconcerned. They're just not motivated to respond. They really just don't care. You know, I've got other things to do in life, and I'm not going to be bothered with that. I just don't really care. And that will happen too. And sometimes we'll talk to people, and godly fear will strike their heart. And that kind of fear is the kind that leads to repentance. When they become conscious of the fact that they are sinful. And only God can reveal that to people. I can't. You can't. None of us can. But when we tell people about Jesus, it's God who convicts hearts. He convicted me. And then finally, there's joy in knowing that our obedience to Jesus demonstrates true love for him. That's why I tell people about Jesus, is because I love him for what he has done for me. Scripture says that we love God because he loved us first. So, we look at the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, and they are going up to Galilee. It's about 60 miles north. Take a 60-mile hike. And probably weren't hiking people, but it was a journey to go, and they didn't have a bus system then, you know. And so it says in Matthew 28:16, and so they went. They responded to the direction that Jesus had given them. He hadn't given them anything to do. They weren't supposed to bring anything with them necessarily. They didn't have necessarily a purpose for going, except that Jesus said, I'm going to go before you, and I want you to go to this place and meet me there. There were no requirements. There was nothing for them to do except respond, and they did. And it indicated, as I tried to explain before, it indicated an attitude in their heart to respond. It's an attitude. I hope we're going to be able to see this today. I'd like to take a look at a young lady's heart. Her name is Mary. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at Mary, and we're going to take a look at her heart. And I'm going to do my best this morning to try to help us see, and some of you folks here may be miles ahead of me already, and this will be old stuff, but it's still so good. It's so helpful, and I hope it's very clear. Let me pray just very quickly before I start. Father in heaven, this is what a privilege to be here together with these people. They've all come together today. We could have all been doing something else, and we have elected to come to your house and to sing songs of praise and worship to you, to pray to you, to hear your word, and to look into your word to see what you have told us. What a privilege and an honor it is to be here. I ask for your help today, that you will help me to be clear and precise and easy to understand, and to help me, Father, to be able to stay on track and to go through all this material that you've laid out before me, that you might be honored and praised and glorified, because for a certainty you are worthy this day. Well, thank you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26, I'll just read this. This is the account of Mary when she, from God, receives the message that she's going to bear the Son of God. She's going to give birth to the Messiah of Israel. I mean, what do you say to that? And this young lady was probably in the neighborhood of about either 12 or 13 or 14 years old. She would have been very, very young. And so, here we go. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, when we read about her just in the previous part of the chapter, it was her cousin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There is so much packed in this verse that it would probably take me a half a dozen sermons just to try to go through the material here. There is so much. But I'm going to do my best to hit the high points. And here we go. Gabriel, an angel of God, only one of four named in Scripture. Just a little information. He appears four times in Scripture, twice in Daniel and twice in Luke. The important thing is that he was sent by God. He is a messenger. And he was sent to deliver a message to Mary, a virgin betrothed or promised in marriage to a man named Joseph. And it says that he came. The verse says, let's see if I can find it here. I just need to say this. It says, in verse 28, it says he came to her. It's a fascinating word. It means to come in or to enter. It means he came in to the room where she was. Now, if you can imagine this girl, a little girl, and she's probably in her dad's house. She's probably in the family house, perhaps. We don't know. And maybe she was snapping green beans for supper, sitting there with the bowl in her lap, and she's doing whatever she's doing. And a holy angel of God walks in the door, or he comes in. It said that he came in. He didn't just appear. He came in. So she's going to look up and see this happen. Can you imagine her shock to have an uninvited, unexpected, and unknown man enter the room where she was? So she's off guard right away. Whether he appeared as a man or not, we don't know. Whether he appeared as an angel, we don't know. Doesn't really matter. But the other three times that Gabriel did appear, he appeared as an angel. So that is whatever that's worth. His greeting is what puzzled Mary. It says that she didn't quite know what to think about that. In fact, it says that she was troubled. She was greatly troubled by the salutation. And this is what the angel said. And he came into her and said, greetings, salutations, hail. It's translated several different ways. But the word means to rejoice and be glad. Isn't that interesting? He walked in the room and said, rejoice and be glad. This word only appears one other time in Scripture. This is just so cool. If you remember the account when Jesus was just a baby and the wise men came from the east, it says, they came to find the king of the Jews. They interacted with Herod. They wound up going to Bethlehem. And it said when they saw the star that was leading them to where Jesus was, it says that they were exceedingly glad. They were exceedingly joyful. And that's the word that Gabriel said to Mary. Mary, be exceedingly joyful. I have no idea what she would have thought. He said, you are favored with grace. That's what the word means that he said to her. He said, rejoice and be glad. You are favored with grace. And the only other place that word is used in Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 1. When Paul says this in verses 5 and 6, he said, he, God, predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has accepted us. That's the word that Gabriel said to Mary when he greeted her. You are accepted. You are blessed. You are favored with the grace of God. He said, rejoice and be glad. You are favored with grace. And she sat there, and he said, the Lord is with you. And she sat there, and she was greatly troubled at this greeting. She didn't know what to think. She was stunned. She was caught completely off guard, rattled, and sitting there wondering what in the world is going on. This troubling in her heart, I just want to comment on this. This is so interesting, so amazing. I'm going to give some examples of where this happened with other people. Just a couple verses back, we read about Zechariah, who was working in the temple as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. He went in to do his service, to put incense on the altar of incense, and it said that Gabriel, the same angel, appeared to him standing at the right hand of the altar of incense and had a message for him. It said that Zechariah was troubled. And that's our word that I want to look at. The word is terasso. It's a Greek word, which means to stir or to agitate. It means to stir up or to agitate. Simple example is making a chocolate milk. You pour up a glass of milk and you squirt some Hershey's chocolate in there and you get a spoon and you just stir it all up. That's what terasso means. It means to stir up or to agitate. And so here are some examples of how this word is used and where this word is used. When the wise men came to Herod, if you recall, they said, "Where is the king born of the Jews?" And it said that Herod became troubled. He became terasso. He became agitated and he became stirred up. And he had a problem with there being another king. You could read the account yourself. It's right here. It said that he was troubled. He later on went and found what he thought was perhaps this king, and he killed all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem, trying to eliminate this potential king. So he was deeply troubled. He was agitated. He was stirred up. When the disciples at one time were in a boat out on the lake on the Sea of Galilee, it was nighttime. Jesus had been with them, but he sent them off in the boat, said, "I want you to just go to the other side." He went away to pray and to be alone. And then he went and walked across the lake during the storm. It said that he walked on the water and he was walking out there where the boat was. Now, they were working against the wind. They were rowing. They were having a hard time. It was storming. And they spied Jesus walking on the water, and it said they were terasso. They were stirred and agitated. Their minds and their emotions were in turmoil because they thought they saw a spirit walking on the water. And they cried out, it says. They were literally terrified to the point of insanity. They weren't even able to communicate with each other. They were freaking out. They were terasso. This is a profound word. It means to really, really be stirred up. Jesus appeared to his disciples one time when they were in a closed room. And it said that they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart?" He used the word terasso. Why are you troubled? Why are you agitated? Why are you stirred up? Why are your emotions out of control here? Why? Why do doubts arise in your heart? So their thoughts and their minds and their hearts and their emotions were just stirred up. They were just like, they were really having a hard time. See how this word works? When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus was a man who had died. His sisters came and said, "If you had only been here, our brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." And Jesus realized that the people there had not understood that he was, in fact, God himself in the flesh. And that he was capable of producing life where there was no life. They saw him as a good man, as a great preacher. They saw him in a lot of different ways. But they didn't understand who he had been telling them that he was. And it said that when he looked around and he saw the people weeping, it says that he was deeply moved in his spirit. That deeply moved means to be indignant or angry. He was really upset because these people had not believed that he was who he had said he was. And it says there that in his spirit he was greatly troubled. And there's our word, terasso. He was really stirred up because the people had not believed in him. And so he wept in his frustrations. When Jesus announced Judas as his betrayer, it says Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He was terasso in his spirit. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." We have Herod, who was fearful, jealous, wrathful, and hateful. We saw his disciples who were terrified to their limits out in the boat. They were startled, disturbed, shaken when Jesus appeared in the room with them. Jesus was angry, frustrated, indignant, and terribly disappointed at the tomb of Lazarus. And in announcing Judas, the emotional distress, the sadness, the sorrow, and the regret must have been near unbearable. Terasso. It's a word that indicates to us a severe mixing, stirring, agitating of thoughts and emotions because of something that takes place. Luke 1:29. Mary, and she, and this is what the angel said, Mary was greatly troubled at the greeting. After the angel spoke, she was greatly troubled. It says she was greatly troubled. This is a different word. This is dia, terasso. And the prefix dia means all the way across. We get the word diameter from this word. It means all the way across a circle through the center, from one side to the other. It goes all the way across. She was dia terasso. When the angel walked in and said, "Mary, you are so blessed, be happy," she didn't even know what to think, and she was dia terasso. And then the angel said, "Don't be afraid." He called her by name. He said, "Mary, don't be afraid. For you have found favor with God." There's so much here. I'm just not going to have time to go through it. But that is what happened. Oh, there's just so much here. I'm going to have to skip ahead. The angel told her that she was going to have a son. And she said, "How can this be? I'm engaged to be married, but my marriage isn't finished. It isn't completed. I don't have a husband. And adultery is just simply out of the question. So how could this possibly be?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." When I read that, I thought, my thought went back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, it says, "For God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And the next thing God did was he created light. He began the creative process. The Holy Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. He's an active part of the creative process that God undergoes when he creates. And the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And the word is hover. The Greek word means to hover. It's almost overwhelming at times when I think that God did this to fulfill his word, and he chose this young woman, this girl, to fulfill his word. This is just amazing to me. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And in verse 37, the angel said, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary's heart, after this interaction, the angel comes in, he speaks to her with these words, these profound words. He said, "You are favored, you're accepted, you're blessed. God has chosen you to have his son." Now, again, I say, what in the world would you say to something like that? And she's just a girl. Now, we don't have time this morning, but I'll just give you the nutshell. Mary was related to Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah. This is just the early part of chapter 1. It tells of Zechariah. He is a priest. He is a descendant of Aaron. His wife, Elizabeth, is a descendant of Aaron. Luke tells us that in Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth was Mary's cousin. That means that Elizabeth's parents, who were descendants of Aaron, at least one of them were, and probably her dad, and if that was so, he would have been a priest also. That means that one of Mary's parents were a descendant of Aaron. And the indication in that is, and that doesn't say this, this is I'm just observing, and this is for thought, that if in the fact Mary grew up in a home where the temple, the law, obedience, and devotion to God were dominant and prominent, she would have grown up in a home with a full knowledge of God, of who he was, of what he had done, and what he had said, and what he wanted. She would have grown up in a home where that would have been explained and discussed and read and thought about and pondered for her few years that she had grown up. Now, with that in mind, she says in verse 38, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord." The word is slave. The word is doulos. It means, I am a slave of the Lord. I am totally and completely submitted to God. Here's a 12 or 13-year-old girl that's already formed in her mind and her heart. She was predisposed. She already had the attitude that I am submissive to God and I will obey him. She said, "Behold, I am a slave of the Lord." And then she said at the end of this section of Scripture, "Let it be to me according to your word." I have pondered this, and it almost overwhelms me to realize the capacity of this little girl's heart She already had a knowledge of God. She had an understanding of who He was. She had already aligned her heart to obey and to submit and to honor Him. When the angel walked into her room and said, "Mary, you are blessed of the Lord. And God has sent a message, and you're going to have His son." Now, that would be enough to probably cause any rational person to throw the bowl of beans down on the floor and say, "This is too much. I've got to get out of here and run." That would be a rational thing to do. With some kind of an angelic being, supernatural being standing there telling me that I'm going to have the son by a God that I can't even see and I can't talk to, and He doesn't talk to me, and this is going to happen to me. But you see, she would have already known about the Messiah. She would have already heard about how He was going to come. In the book of Daniel, she would have already been familiar with the fact that He was going to be born of a virgin. And there is Gabriel, the angel, standing there telling her that she's the one. Now, with all of that in her mind and in her heart, she says, "I am a slave of the Lord. Let it be unto me as you have spoken." I'll tell you, that just plays the old G chord on my heartstrings. The thing that I wanted to demonstrate, and I hope to leave with all of us here today, is this. That in Matthew 28, verse 16, after Jesus had told the disciples, "I will meet you in Galilee," and He told them where to go. We don't know where that was, and it doesn't matter. But He said, "I will go before you. You come and meet me there." And they responded. It wasn't a command to do anything. They didn't have to bring anything. They didn't have to act a certain way. There were no requirements except just meet me there. And in verse 16, as I tried to explain in my last message, it says, "And so they went." And the little word "so," some translations translate it, "and now they went." And I think there's a couple other choices there. But the word means that indicates that something is continuing. Something that has already started is continuing, and so, as a result of that process in their hearts and their minds, they went. Because whatever they were doing had already started. And it was an attitude toward obedience. It was an attitude. It wasn't an action. It wasn't something that they had to qualify in order to do this. It was an attitude of their heart. Mary had the attitude in her heart to be submissive to God's will, as bizarre as it was. And she tells us that when she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." What this does, and I'll just give you folks an insight into the things that I might say from this pulpit, to give you a little tip about me. When I read things in Scripture and I study them and I learn about them and I look the words up and I see how they fit and what is it that the writer is saying? And there's so much more in here. I wish we could go through it. But when I read these things, the first thing that happens with me, is I ask the question, how does this apply to me? I'm not kidding. When I read Scripture, when I'm learning things that I haven't learned before, and when I ask questions, and I do, I ask lots of questions of other people who know a lot more than I do, I think about, how does this apply to me? And when I learn what God has said, and I begin to see what He's saying to me, and how this is going to affect the way I think and the way I act and the way I respond to Him, and I'm given an opportunity to stand here and speak, when I share these things, I've already thought about, how does this apply to me? And all I can do is share with you what I've learned. That's all I can do. And so today, when we look at Mary's heart, this little girl who doesn't have lots of years of experience, she hadn't gone to church for years and years and years, and she wasn't old and hadn't raised a family and gone through the process of raising a family and growing old, she was just a little girl. And already her devotion to God was intact. She had a knowledge of who He was, and she was in total submission to His will before the angel ever came in. That's why she didn't run out of the room. She was all ready to hear what He had to say. And God knew that because He had prepared her heart. So when we go out of these doors in this little church on Sunday mornings, and we go home, we go to lunch, we go to work, wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we meet, Jesus said, I want you to make disciples of these people. And it doesn't mean that everyone is going to respond to the message that we tell them. Some are going to get angry. Some are just going to flatly reject us. Some of them just aren't going to care. Some are going to laugh. Some are going to scoff. We're going to get all kinds of responses. But somewhere in the group of people around us and the world around us, somewhere, there's going to be one person that God has already started working in their hearts. And when we tell them about Jesus, it's going to matter and it's going to go straight in their heart. And that is where God begins to do the work that only He can do. But we are the ones that are supposed to say something. We're supposed to get out of our comfort zone and tell people about Jesus. And it will be however we communicate. You will tell someone differently than I will. I'm probably a little more direct than maybe you might be. It's just the way God's just made me. But you don't have to be like me. So I want to encourage you to consider Mary and her heart. Consider the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 16, that they were willing to go. And so I ask myself, and I do this all the time, am I really willing, am I consistently willing to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives me to share His word? And I want the answer to be yes every time. And I have to work at it sometimes. My time is up for today. And I have so much more I wish I could share. So I want you not to be condemned. I'm not here to make anyone feel bad. But I'm here, hopefully, to help you to see, at least in one small way, from Mary's perspective, what it means to be available. And I want all of us to have the ongoing, continual attitude of being ready to go when the time comes. Be ready to act. Be ready to speak when the time comes. And God provides the opportunities. I can't do that, and neither can you. But God can. Let me pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. There is so much here. You have given us so much information to learn from. But Father, today I hope that you take this simple message and this view of this little girl's heart that was already established in her knowledge of you, and her faith toward you was already in place when Gabriel stepped into the room and confronted her with this remarkable message. She wasn't rattled to the point that she got up and ran, but rather she sat, she considered, and she responded, "I'm willing to do what you have given me to do." Father, may our hearts be the same way, that an opportunity that you provide, if someone or says something that triggers a thought in our heart, and all we have to do is say, "Do you realize that Jesus died to pay the price for your sin?" That will either send them screaming and running off in the distance, or they'll stand there wide-eyed with their mouth open, and there will be an opportunity to tell them of Jesus. The work is yours to do in the hearts of men, but ours is the work to tell them of you. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everyone that's here today. I ask you to encourage us, always in Christ Jesus, that we will always be faithful to you and to your word. Thank you for your help today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.